Thank you for listening to the Harvest Church Cary podcast. We are a church that seeks to understand the gospel, love our community, and live on mission. For more information, please visit our website at harvestchurchcary.com.
Good morning. My name is Matthew, one of the pastors here. It is a joy to gather with you and a joy to sit underneath the word of Christ with you this morning. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38 is where we will be this morning. And at Harvest, we generally just chart ourselves through books of the Bible. And as a little bit of an orientation to this passage, well, let me go ahead and read it for us. Verse 35, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" So there's a little bit of an orientation to this passage, where it fits in the book of Matthew. What Matthew is trying to lay out to us is verse 35 is actually a summary statement of the ministry of Jesus. And it's very similar, almost word for word, for another summary statement we saw in chapter 4, 23, right before Jesus would teach on the Sermon on the Mount and then go through his ministry, proclaiming the gospel and healing all types of illnesses and casting out demons. And the reason why Matthew has this verse here is it's doing two things. It's kind of serving as a hinge. And looking back, it's tying up the previous material, the previous section, saying this was one section of what Jesus was doing. He was teaching and proclaiming and healing. And then the verse is also looking forward. If you see down in chapter 10, verse 1, very similar language as well. He called to him 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And so what we see is that Matthew has been recounting for us the ministry of Jesus. And now when we get to this specific verse, what he's doing is it's a hinge. And the ministry of Jesus is now going to be taking place through his disciples. So it's a shift in this book of Matthew, and we're going to see that it's going to continue to move all the way up through the end of the book in Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." So Jesus, the King, has come. He's bringing the kingdom. He's been teaching, showing his authority, declaring his authority. And now he's giving it to the apostles and to the disciples to carry out his mission. And so these disciples have been watching, listening, learning from Jesus, and now it's time for them to enter in and participate. This is the moment where you go from lecture to lab. And that's what is happening, from observation to participation. And so for us, it's going to get very personal, more practical for us as we chart out the rest of this book and what it looks like for disciples to live on mission. And this morning, we're going to take just a high view approach. I have four steps for us to engage in effective mission. The call for all of us is to be in this mission, to be extending the kingdom to all the nations. But a lot of times it's like, well, what do we do? What do we do? How do we get involved in the mission? Maybe there's sin in the way of our hearts. Maybe there's lack of knowledge, understanding. Maybe there's lack of feeling equipped. And this morning, four simple ways that Jesus is going to lay out for us. And of course, there will be more to be discussed as we chart forward in the coming weeks. But before we jump in, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, and as we stand in front of this call to make disciples of all nations, Lord, we are desperate for you. God, we need you to help us. We need you to invigorate our hearts to see you as beautiful, as worthy of our worship, worthy of our lives, worthy of our sacrifice. God, we pray this morning that your words from your scriptures would be made alive to us, that we would have ears to hear, that we would repent where we need to repent, be encouraged where we're discouraged, that we'd be led to worship you. In your name we pray. Amen. First thing that we need for an effective mission is eyes that see the lost. From verse 36, the first part, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's an obvious point, but it's a vital point. Jesus saw the people that were in front of him. He saw the crowds. He's not blind to them. He says that these crowds are harassed and helpless. The literal translation is torn and thrown down. So he's seeing them, and he's making a judgment upon their condition. He compares them to sheep without a shepherd. He's saying these sheep are beat up, they're bruised, they're bleeding, they're lying in danger, about to die. That's what happens. That's the condition if you are a sheep and you do not have a shepherd. Now, why is that the case? Well, sheep are the dumbest of all creatures in the animal kingdom. It's pretty fascinating. There was this story in Turkey not too long ago of one sheep that ran off a cliff and perished at the bottom of this ravine. And then another sheep ran off the cliff and perished at the bottom of the ravine. And another sheep thought, that sounds like a great idea. I think I'll do the same thing. Followed suit, runs straight off the cliff and falls to his death. And on it goes until 1,500 sheep have run off of this cliff. It's amazing. The first 400, they all die, and then they become a blanket of cotton for these other 1,100 sheep to fall on top of them, break the fall. They survive. But 1,500 sheep all running off of this cliff. They're stupid creatures. On top of that, sheep are defenseless. They have no special weapon, no stinger, no claws, no bark. There's nothing to really scare a predator, and they can't even get away from predators. They're slow, so they can't even run away. They've got just this little baa. I'm not going to try to impersonate that to you. We do a lot at my home. Can't even get away or defend themselves. They're also directionless. They don't know where to go. If you took a sheep and put the sheep in the most perfect environment for them, guess what they do? They wander away. We just sang it. We're prone to wander. That's what we do as sheep. We walk away from the greatness that is before us. That's why sheep need shepherds. And though Jesus may certainly be referring to these people's physical condition, what he's really going after is their spiritual condition. He's pointing to this deeper reality of where they are at spiritually. That spiritually, we can have no shepherd. We can be without a shepherd. And the Bible gives us this reality, pointing to us that Jesus is the ultimate great shepherd of the sheep. Ezekiel 34 says this in verse 23. I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. It's a prophecy about Jesus Christ. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. And of course, we know Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's the one that makes me lie down in green pastures and restores my soul and leads me to still waters through the valley of the shadow of death. And so what is happening is that Jesus is bringing a division upon this world. It's a division of those that are under the shepherding care of Jesus and those that are not under the shepherding care of Jesus. It's a sharp line here. And what that is those that believe in Christ are shepherded by Christ and those that don't believe in Christ and therefore aren't shepherded by him. That's the division that Jesus is asking us this morning to have in our brains. We're seeing the world in that category, in those categories, believers and non-believers. And so the question is, do we see the world this way, spiritually seeing our neighbors and co-workers and people that we rub shoulders with? We've got to be thinking, is this person a believer or not? Do we notice the people in front of us and seeing that they are unbelievers, the next thing for us to come to grips with is that they are harassed and helpless. The Bible paints a picture that if you're not a believer in Christ, you are harassed and helpless. You're in danger. Your soul is in danger. And so we need to see people as valuable and in need of Jesus. This is a rebuke against our self-consumed culture, Right? We go about our agendas just looking at ourselves. We go to work for ourselves. We go to the store for ourselves. We do our hobbies for ourselves. And we're really not looking past ourselves. We're just looking out for number one, us. And so problem, if we're going to step into the mindset of Jesus, if we're going to walk in his path that he's laid out for us in terms of mission, then we've got to be others focused. We've got to see them and not miss the people that God has placed right before us. And it might look that people have it all together, right? So we got to go deep into the spiritual realm. Physically, people might look like they have it all together. Looks like life is great, but we know that according to the scriptures that they are in the grip of the enemy. If they're not believing in Christ, then they're full of sin. There's death reigning in their hearts. They're in the clenches of the jaws of the enemy, powerless to escape, like a sheep that's lying out there, wounded and bruised, waiting for death. And we know that people are waiting for the judgment of Christ. All people will one day appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Those that are in Christ will pass, because we're covered by his blood. But those that are not get judged for their sin to eternal death and separation. And that we've got to have that in our hearts somewhere when we see unbelievers. Do we see people and connect the dots in terms of where they're ultimately going to be going for millions of years? Harassed and helpless, in need of a shepherd, in need of being covered by the blood of Christ. It's like we need these 3D goggles. If you go to one of those 3D movies, you can't see much without the goggles, but you put those on and all of a sudden all of life is given definition and you can see the depth of things. We need that type of lens if we're going to engage the mission effectively. This is step one. If you're not coming to the grips that there are lost people out there and that lost people are under the judgment of God, the mission, you'll never get there. You will always stay on the couch. You will never get involved with what God is doing in the world. And we need a wake-up call as the church. Two-thirds of the world is without the shepherding hand of Christ. Two-thirds of the world. That's probably conservative. Because a lot of people just claim the name of Christian, but there's no evangelical witness in their hearts. So they're just identifying. Two-thirds. 7,000 people groups have little to no witness of Jesus Christ. No gospel. Nobody's speaking the name of Jesus. People not knowing this name. If you tell me about Jesus, I'm going to say, who's that? 7,000 people groups. We go day in and day out passing people in our context, in our day, not giving a thought to where they're going for eternity. Do they know Christ? We pray that Jesus would open our eyes to see the lost. And seeing the lost, how should our hearts respond? Next, our hearts should break for the lost. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. This is a very unique word ascribed only to Jesus. It's used a couple times in other parables, but this is the only person that's given to. And the point is, this is a divine compassion. This is not just somebody feeling sorry for other people. Not just a little bit of pity here. This is a divine heart breaking for its creatures. And if you're not with Christ this morning, you need to hear this too, that God breaks for you. His heart breaks for you. He's not just up in the clouds somewhere casting down lightning bolts in judgment. That in Jesus, we see the heart of God breaking. God, the creator of the universe, who dwells in unapproachable light, enters into history in the incarnation of Jesus. And here we see him entering into suffering of humanity. The word compassion literally means with suffering. To be with suffering, to suffer with. And so that is what Jesus is doing here. As Hebrews would also tell us that Jesus has been made like us in every way so that we can have a faithful high priest that's merciful to us. In every way. He knows our weaknesses, knows our frame. He enters in compassionately. And we got to follow Jesus' heart here as well. It's one thing to see the lost. That's great. That's the first step. It's great to see the lost. It's great to have nice and tight doctrine about heaven and hell and salvation. It's great that you can get into an argument. But it's something entirely greater if you have a heart that breaks. If you have a heart that breaks for the lost, how different would our blogosphere look like if we were weeping? If we were weeping through the words that we so cavalierly type and send out. We weep because they are harassed and helpless. And if we're just trying to win an argument, then we're not in step with Jesus. Our hearts must be breaking. It's like the story of the Good Samaritan. How many people walk by and see the guy broken down in the ditch, but they have their own agendas to get to and their things to do, a little too much of an inconvenience and burden, until the Good Samaritan comes along and sees, but not only sees, but breaks and enters into this guy's story, seeing them as valuable and worth something, worth stepping into. And the reason why we can step in is because we understand. We understand what it's like to be harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, because we've all been there. If we're Christians, at one point we were harassed and helpless. We had to come to that point where we realized that we had nothing to stand on, that our hearts were full of sin, and we needed a Savior. We needed Jesus to save us and rescue us from our peril. When you come to Jesus out of faith, you realize that the gift of salvation is full and it's free, and that can only well up in your heart with grace towards others and compassion towards others. Right? You realize, I was there. How can I not reach a hand out and save somebody else that's also in the ditch? Our hearts must break. And so I ask us, when is the last time that we have been overwhelmed for the lost? When's the last time that our hearts have broken for the lost? That you wept for somebody because they didn't know Jesus? When's the last time that has happened? I'm not saying that we're just going to go all emotional here, and emotional is the thing that we label and measure everything. I'm not, but the truth is we get very emotional about a lot of things that don't matter. And we don't get very emotional about the things that matter for eternity. This stung me a little bit in my heart this week in the study. Because I know my heart's not where it needs to be here. I'm not ready to mourn for those that don't know Jesus. And I want to grow. And we all should want to grow in this. And D.A. Carson articulates it well. He says, compassion in ministry is not so much the characteristic of a certain type of personality as it is the characteristic of the person with a certain set of priorities. It's not personality, the Bible's saying. It's godliness. It's priorities. If we aren't compassionate, we just can't chalk it up to personality or gender differences. You know, there's the criers over there, the sensitive ones over there, or let's just let the female ones take care of the compassionate ministry. Jesus was a man's man, and he wept, and he was compassionate. And we must enter in as well. It's a sin problem. The problem is we don't care about other people, right? When it comes down to it, we just don't care. We don't care about other people. We don't care about God's glory. That's the problem with cold hearts. We just don't care enough. Would the Lord warm our hearts this morning? Would we repent of not caring? Would we repent of being so consumed with our own lives? And compassion in the Bible is also something that drives us towards action. So it's not just emotion or sentimentality. It's energy that's entering into a situation determined to do something about it. It demands action. And what is that action? Jesus tells us the next thing that we need for this mission is lips that pray. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus sees the crowds. He fills up with compassion, and he turns to his disciples and he says, pray. Pray for what? Pray because we need workers. We need more people. The harvest is plentiful, so it doesn't appear that the problem is with the harvest. It appears that the problem is with the number of workers. So he tells the disciples, pray. We got to get going. We got to do something, and you need to pray first. I think this is very important why Jesus has this prayer here, has us pray in this sequence. Something critical about prayer and mission that we need to get. First, that Jesus is Lord of the harvest. This is getting all of our eyes off of ourselves, off of our inadequacies. I mean, you can imagine these disciples that are about to get landed with this gospel commission to take it to the ends of the earth, and nobody is Christian. They're just this little pocket of believers, and they get hit with this message. You need something better than just a good message to go. You need a Lord who's sovereign. You need something of a guarantee. And that's what Jesus is saying. I am Lord of the harvest. And that's who we're praying to. It's His harvest. We're being sent into His harvest. It belongs to Him. He's over it. He owns it. He's the chief farmer, and He's the one that's producing the crop and has done all the work. And I love this farming analogy. The harvest is ready. So He's done all the tilling. His life, death, resurrection, and His reign, and what He's doing now has got the harvest ready. The fields are ready for picking. That's when He's asking us, He's inviting us into this process of harvesting. It's right there. The crop is there. It's sitting out in the field. It's all His work, asking us now to go and collect. There's this abundant opportunity, and I think He's asking us to realize first and foremost that this is God's mission. It's not ours. It's His. It's His. It's ours from secondary, you know, receiving it from Him, but it is His mission through us. We're not the ones responsible for converting souls. That's what Jesus does. We can't save people. That's what Jesus does. We are going with a message of salvation that is in Jesus, and it's from Jesus, and God has readied people to receive it. This is amazing. This should free us up to be on mission, to speak the word of Christ. Listen to John 10, 16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And later in Acts, we see Jesus speaking to the apostle Paul in chapter 18. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. The presence of Christ is with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. Jesus is over it. He's sovereign over it. For I have many in this city who are my people. It's unbelievable. Paul, don't be afraid. Go back in that city. Keep on speaking the word of truth because they're there. My sheep are there. They will hear my voice and they will respond. They are ready. They are ready. So you be faithful to speak. I'll be faithful, Jesus is saying, to bring the fruit. So go on witnessing and not be silent. That's what we are to do. We pray because it's God's mission. And I think having that first and foremost in our minds frees us up and encourages us to a great degree. Secondly, we pray because we need God's power. There is this sending aspect to it, and sending involves going in the power and in the authority of the one who sends, and the power that the sender supplies. We will not be successful in our own strength. We can't do this mission in our physical strength. Can't happen. Not possible. That's like trying to turn on a light without plugging it into the wall. Mission has to be born out of prayer. If you look and study revivals throughout history and movements of God, they always, at some point, you can trace it down to a revival in prayer. It happens first when the church gets humbled and gets on their hands and knees and begs the Lord for a move. Begs the Lord to move, to speak in and through us, to bear fruit through us. That is work that we cannot do. The sending and the empowering of Jesus' disciples, we're going to see, it's going to climax in the Great Commission. You see a Great Commission at the end of all the gospel letters, followed by the empowerment that happens in the book of Acts in the beginning at Pentecost. Luke 24 articulates this in advance. He says, repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. It's the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. These are believers. I believe that they're believers. And Jesus says, stay in that city until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit to go ahead and do this mission. It's not going to happen in your strength. Wait for power. Now, Jesus ascends to the Father, sends the Holy Spirit. And as believers, I believe the Scriptures teach that all of us are indwelt with the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you. It's in you. You're sealed with the deposit of the Holy Spirit. It's there. But then there's also this other category that Scriptures teach about, and it's this filling of the Holy Spirit. We see in Ephesians 5 to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Go on being filled with the Spirit. Every day, be filled with the Spirit. And then in Acts, talking about believers, this constant refilling that believers are being filled with in order for the ministry to go forward, that they're filled and they speak boldly, they're filled and they do miracles. So we need both. We need, as believers, we have the power. And as believers, we need to pray. We have access to receive more power. And we need to be diligent in praying for that. God asks us to do that, and it's laid out in Scripture. So praying fixes our eyes on whose mission it is. It humbles us. But praying also empowers us. So we see the lost, our hearts break for the lost, our lips are driven to prayer. And our next point is that we must have lives that go. He says to disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. By praying this way, we are attaching ourselves to the power source, but we are also opening ourselves up to God's call in our lives. You can't pray this prayer for God to send workers to the field and not be there. Implicit in this prayer is the prayer of Isaiah, "Here I am, send me." It's the response of salvation in the Bible. We're saved and we're sent. Our commission happens at salvation. We become immediate witnesses to the resurrection, to what Christ has done. In fact, as we scope out of this passage, we are the sent ones praying for reinforcements. We're praying for reinforcements in this prayer. We have the Great Commission, go therefore into all the world, to all disciples. This just means that none of us are in the bleachers. All of us are participating. All of us. There's not one of us that is not sent on the mission. And the question for us is, are we going? The Word says go, are we going? Are we witnessing for Christ? You know, we've wrongly divided the church into the goers and the not goers. It's hurt us. Somehow that has weaseled its way into our framework. There's the goers and the not goers. Even the language of goers and senders, which I understand is helpful in some sense to particular missions, but it's confusing and damaging to the sense of our immediate context in general mission. Let me put it this way. Which of these sounds more biblical or is more biblical? Does the church have a mission or does God's mission have a church? I'll say it again. Does the church have a mission or does God's mission have a church? Now, the difference here is enormous, vastly different. If we get these wrong, we open ourselves to all kinds of missional degeneration and lethargy. So if the church has a mission, then the church is central, and mission is one thing that the church does. It's like one of the juggling balls that the church is juggling. And so we get the luxury, falsely, sinfully, of looking over there at the missionaries. And what that does is it causes us to then check out. So there's the missionaries. That's not what I do. I'm over here. Mission gets relegated to one thing among many rather than as central to our identity. Now, if God's mission has a church, how does that look? Well, God, before time, decided that he was going to create a world of redeemed humanity that would glorify the Son, Jesus Christ, right? Adam and Eve mess it up in the garden. They're kicked out. But God's plan from the very beginning is be fruitful and multiply, fill this earth with worshipers, with images that would reflect God, that would worship him. Fill the earth. That's the Great Commission in Genesis 1:28. And then it goes to pieces, and then you have Abraham. God calls Abraham, hey, through you and through your people, it would later be the Jews, we're going to bless the entire world. The Jews blow it. And then finally, we get Jesus coming on the scene, and Jesus, the true prophet, the true king, the true priest, the true Israelite, to finally perform the mission of God like God intended it, to redeem man. And what's crazy is that Jesus is ascending to the back to the throne of God, and he's sending the church now to accomplish the mission. And so what we are doing is finding ourselves, if you connect the dots, the church is continuing the original mission of God from the very beginning, which is to cover the earth with worshipers. And it just so happens that God chooses, in his plan, in his mission, to do it through the church. We're his plan. So God is redeeming all of mankind, and he's doing it through the church. That changes things. It changes how we view what we're doing on Sunday morning and in small group and in your daily quiet time and whatever you're doing and in your workplace and hobbies. It changes how we think about ourselves. So we cannot have this missional divide among us. Yes, I do believe that some are uniquely called, uniquely gifted. But I do believe all are generally called and generally gifted for the mission. So this is something that we all do. It's an inclusive mission. And what does that look like for us? It's going to look very different for each of us. Does it mean that you got to go overseas? It might. There might be some of you in this room this morning that God is calling, maybe even now, overseas to a very different context, a radically different context, maybe to an unreached people group. Are you open to that call this morning? We all have to be open to this call. The question, rather, we should be saying, is there a reason why God has told me I need to stay? Like, let's assume we're all going, and let's ask God if there's a providential reason why he wants us to stay. But here, while we are here, this is our context. We are the sent ones here. It started in Jerusalem. We're in North America. We're in Cary and Raleigh. We are the sent ones out extending the gospel to the nations. And so how are you living? How are you going here in this context? Everybody's got different gifts. You've got unique seasons of life that position you. There's God's providence in every detail of your life. And it's beautiful, the diversity that we have in this room. It's beautiful. The Bible does not say we all need to look alike. The Bible says that we're a body of Christ, gifted in various ways. But as we are the body of Christ, we are walking this earth, right? We are his body now. In a spiritual, metaphysical sense, we're his body, the church, extending his ministry out to the nations. And over the next several weeks, we will be looking at some practical ways and ways that we can discern and get more involved into the mission of God. What it looks like for us to really leverage ourselves in all the places where we work, play, and live. What it looks like to leverage our families for the sake of mission. And as we consider this, as we close down this morning, you know, there's going to be lots of differences in strategy and opinions in terms of how we go about doing it, but there's one thing that we can't get off the table, and that is the worship of Christ. I want to close with worship this morning, because if we think about mission and worship is not there, we've missed the boat. If mission is a response to needing to check off some moralistic things, some legalistic, some just checking off the box so you can feel good about yourself and go to bed at night, then you've missed it. It's like 1 Corinthians would say, Paul would say, if you have love and you give yourself to be burned, you don't have love, then you've gained nothing. You're not there. I love how John Piper says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. We are worshiping people. We are a worshiping people that's been transformed by the grace of God. We've received his compassion, and now we are going out to inspire worship and to lead other people in worship because we care about the glory of God. We care about the glory of God, and worship is not happening in these nations, in these people groups, in our co-workers, in our neighborhoods, and we care about that. We want worship to be happening. We are propelled by God's glory, and we go for God's glory. We must be rooted in the firm, lavish grace of Jesus Christ. Because we're all going to fail. We're going to stumble. Like we have different giftings. We're all at different places in this journey. Some of us, it's hard to say hello to a stranger. Some of us, it's easy. We're at different places. But we're all going to fail and stumble. And we need grace. We need grace that says, you know what? It doesn't matter if I haven't lived a day of my life on mission. Today's a new day. Today's a new day to live for the glory of Jesus Christ among all the peoples of the earth. And there's grace here. Full grace, right? When we come to salvation, you are saved. You are justified. So Jesus, God no longer looks at any of the sin in your life. You're righteous before Him. He loves you now as much as He ever will in the future. No matter what you do or don't do, if you're in Christ, it's secured. That's the grace we need as we move forward in growing and leaning in to Jesus, growing in mission. So as we think this morning, eyes to see, and hearts that would break, and lips that would pray, and hearts that would go, we go because we have a chief shepherd that has laid down His life for us. The chief shepherd has laid down His life for us. We were the harassed and helpless, so let us go with Christ in our message, who, like Isaiah 53 would say, He was led to the slaughter like a sheep and bore our iniquity. Let us do that. That is our response, going in the authority and the presence of Christ. That's a message that we can gladly sign up for. It's a message that we can gladly sacrifice for. It's a mission that's worth every ounce of our energy. This morning, if you're not a believer, then your response to this message is not mission. Your response is faith. This morning, repent of your sin. Believe in Christ. Believe in the One who has laid down His life for you to give you Himself, that He may shepherd your soul for eternity. Repent and believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace this morning. Thank You for Your Word, God. We thank You that we, as weak, so often pitiful, self-consumed saints of Yours, God, can receive such a grace again and again and again to get back up and to live on mission. God, forgive us for where we have devalued Your gospel, where we have devalued Your glory. Forgive us for being selfish. Forgive us for not having eyes to see. God, forgive us of our hearts that don't break. God, forgive us from the apathy of our prayer life, and forgive us, God, from our feet that won't go. God, renew us this morning. Renew us. And would You restore us, God, and give us the blessing and the gifts of all the Holy Spirit that would have for us. God, that we really truly may have eyes and hearts and hands and feet that would go and do everything that You would ask us to do. God, we pray for workers this morning. I pray in this room, God, for workers. That You would raise us up, God, and there would be multitudes more to follow, that we would engage this mission field, engage it victoriously because we have a victorious Savior. We look to You, God, and we look towards the future hope, the throne, where we see all tribes and nations around Your throne proclaiming and rejoicing in the salvation that is Yours. We thank You for a mission that is accomplished. May we go forward and proclaim that victory as well. In Your name we pray. Amen.